We read the scriptures this morning in Acts chapter 2. And this evening, we'll read the first 21 verses which record the event itself. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 22. This is the major part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when he stood up before the people gathered and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our text this morning will be verse 39. Beginning to read in Acts chapter 2 at verse 22, these words of the inspired Peter. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him. And now Peter will quote from Psalm 116, the verses 8 through 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So there's the end of the quote. And the point is that Psalm 116 were the words of Jesus himself. Now Peter comes back, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Now he's going to quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God bless this wonderful scripture to our hearts this day. Once again, our text is verse 39, which you recognize as one of the two texts used in the form for baptism to explain to us the truth of infant baptism, and especially the truth of the covenant of God, which is continued with believers and their children. The one is Genesis 17:7, and then the form quotes verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved congregation, and couple who have presented your daughter for baptism this morning, we must never allow the sacrament of baptism or infant baptism to become to us a custom, a dead tradition, something that we simply do without any thought and not being able to answer in our souls before God what we are doing and why we are doing it. There is no aspect of our worship as a congregation which can become a mere outward formality. For God tells us that there are few things that he would so despise as coming near to him, mindless, robotic, ritual, heartless, faithless in worship. Isaiah chapter 29, this people, God complains, draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips. They know the right words to speak. With their lips do they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me. Their reverence is taught by the precepts of men. They are men followers, tradition, custom followers, not truth followers. We must observe the sacrament of baptism out of a living knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ, for then it will be a mighty power in our lives, a mighty power in Isla's life. What does baptism say to us? What is the meaning of baptism? Why does God call the infants of believers to be baptized? Does that mean that all of them are necessarily, therefore, children of God? How is a covenant child converted? How do we come in the covenant to a sincere and true faith? What is the calling of a parent? How, as parents, are we supposed to look upon the children that God has graciously given to us, who we love with all our hearts? We need to know the answers to those questions. Those questions must be answered clearly, and they are, from the Word of God. And we must hold them in faith. For only then are we pleasing to God. Only then is that faith a power within us. If we don't do that, then things become not just a custom, but as the form and Scripture indicates, they become a superstition. And then we begin to think that the water itself has some power to do good to a child. Then we begin to think of the fact that baptism is has some magical power, or we begin to think that it's simply a christening or a dedication of the child. We will fall into superstition. We want faith. As the marrow of our bone, where blood is formed, is the strength of our whole body, so the knowledge of faith becomes the strength of faith in our lives. So this morning, we want to answer those questions. And the theme that we take from this scripture is the scripture itself, the promise to you and to your children. For the promise is unto you and to your children. That's our theme. The promise to you and to your children. We want to know what is that promise. Then we want to know, secondly, to whom is this promise given? And then finally, how or what will be our response? This passage is teaching us very clearly that baptism is a sacrament that Christ has given to the church. Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world, teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This passage teaches us that baptism, a sacrament given by Jesus Christ, is given by Jesus Christ to confirm, to assure our hearts of the promise of the gospel. And the promise of the gospel that baptism assures us of is the remission of sin and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Read verse 38 before 39. Peter says to those who are pricked in their hearts, in whom the Holy Spirit has moved under the word of God, he says to them, you must repent. And as a sign of salvation, you must be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, this is what baptism represents, for the remission of sins. Baptism represents the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism represents the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise. What promise? The promise of remission of sin and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise that is confirmed in baptism, that promise, confirmed in baptism, is unto you and to your children and to all who are yet afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's see that. Peter has been wonderfully and boldly preaching the gospel promise. We read his sermon in which he is explaining to the audience on the day of Pentecost what the things that they are seeing mean. The Holy Spirit had been shed forth. You remember, children, 10 days after he ascended upon the 120 disciples, the Spirit came in the sound of a rushing wind, in cloven tongues of fire resting upon them, and in the ability of the 120 to speak in many different languages the wonderful works of God. And all the crowd that had been gathered in Jerusalem on an important Jewish feast day, they all came mystified and some skeptical over what all of this meant. And Peter has stood up. And in the opening verses from verse 16 through 21, he explained that this is the fulfillment of Joel 2. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, upon sons and daughters, upon old men and old women. And then in the content of his sermon that we read, beginning at verse 22, he boldly and powerfully preaches Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, the only Savior. He begins with the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, that rejected Jesus, and he's very bold. He tells them that they have taken him by wicked hands, and they have crucified him, although it was God's predetermined pleasure, verse 23, to put Christ upon the cross as the salvation of his church. He indicts them for their sin, and he calls them to faith and repentance. He explains that now this Christ is risen, and this Christ is now exalted at the right hand of God, and he was the one who poured out his Spirit upon the church that day. And the result was that many on that morning, as they heard the gospel preached, the truth of God's word, were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" I want you to notice that, verse 7. I want you to notice how conversion was worked unto the assurance of salvation. It was worked through the word of God, through the living and breathing word of God preached by the apostle. Through the preaching of that word, the Holy Spirit worked. It pricked their hearts and converted them. And Peter has responded, "Repent. What must we do? Repent and be baptized." And he has told them that baptism now is the sign. Baptism is the confirmation of the gospel that he has been preaching. It's a confirmation of the promise of the remission of sin. It's a confirmation of the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. So the promise represented in baptism is the promise of the gospel of remission of sins and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's promise that is being represented in baptism. God's promise is a solemn word. God's own word that he will do something very good. A promise is God's word to us that he will do something that is so good that it is better than the whole world and 10,000 worlds beside. It is a promise that God says, "I myself will give to you," and therefore it can be no better. And God's promises are sure and amen, for he does not go back on his promise. The promise then, represented in baptism, the promise of the gospel, is the remission of sins. That's the chief blessing. That's the crown jewel of all blessings. The crown jewel of the cross of Jesus Christ is to remit, to send away, to pardon, to cancel our sins. And on the basis of that forgiveness, the remission of sins, that promise is very rich because on the basis of that forgiveness comes and includes all of God's promises that he will, as we read them in the form, and the scriptures bring that out to us. On the basis of forgiveness is the promise, "I will forever be your father. I will care for you in this present life. I will not remove my unfailing presence from your life. I will, by my grace, regenerate you, work in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. I will preserve you. I will assure you through faith of a righteousness in Jesus Christ. I will seal you onto an eternal inheritance in glory." So the promise is the remission of sins. As water purifies the body, the sign here is that the blood of Jesus Christ gives us the remission of our sins. And then that promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter made plain that when he gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is giving Christ to us. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit then on today, this day that we celebrate this gospel truth that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church with the complete salvation of Jesus Christ, to work by God's sovereign grace in our hearts this salvation. And so we can read verse 39, our text, this way. For the remission of sin is unto you and to your children. We can read it this way. For the Holy Spirit is unto you and to your children. The promise of remission and the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's our first question and answer. What does God promise in baptism? He promises remissions of sin in the blood of Christ. And he promises the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us, working assurance, faith, salvation, repentance, all things, all that Christ has, he promises will be worked in us. Now the second question this morning is this, to whom is this promise given? And the text is very clear. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And then those last words, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, that clause qualifies the first three. So you could read it. For the promise is unto you, that is, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that was plain. For Peter, is speaking to those who have been brought to conversion and repentance. He's talking to them, for the promise is to you. Then we can read it, and the promise is unto your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That qualifies that too. And then those who are afar off, among the nations, the promise is to them too, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now I urge us to hear that, and to hear that this morning in our hearts, not to take it for granted, but to hear it in all of its power, in all of its graciousness. And right now, let's begin in that, to whom is the promise given? Let's be very clear that therefore the promise is to repentant believers and their children. And this is why the text is used as the support this morning for infant baptism. The promise, this is the covenant, the promise that God makes to a believer. He continues that promise with the children of believers, according to his grace, but children of believers are included in that covenant and in that promise. That's what the verse is teaching us. And that's why it becomes a basis for infant baptism. Why do we baptize babies? Why do you want your daughter baptized? In fact, I might ask even more pointedly, why does God require you? God wanted you to do that. Why? Because the promise of the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit is to the children of believers as well as the adult. I have on your sermon outline the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27, question 74. Why are infants to be baptized? And I want to read that because the Catechism has focused its eyes upon Acts 2, verse 39. Because they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin, that's remission, in the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult. They must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church. The catechism is looking at our text, and the argument is the promise of remission, and the Holy Spirit is promised to the children of believers, no less than to adults, and therefore the sign of that promise belongs to them as well as to the adult. This wonder that God will work His grace in the way of continued generations, this wonder was not lost on the audience of Peter's day when he was preaching that, because they were, at that time, Jews. And they would have been amazed. They would have understood. They would have understood the covenant made with them and their children. Genesis 17, verse 7, to Abraham, I will establish my covenant with thee and thy children after them. And now they're hearing Peter saying, the promise of the old is now confirmed in the new. It's the fulfillment of the old in Christ crucified. And that the covenant is one covenant in both Old and New Testament, and that now it has been fulfilled in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that the word of God's grace is going to continue the same way with believers and their children, only now it leaves the boundaries of natural Israel, and it will go to all those who are afar off, wherever the Lord God will call out of all nations and men into His covenant. But God will continue to work in that same manner as which He did with Abraham and in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament in the blood of Christ. It will be believers and their children. Now, does that mean all children born to believers? No. I've been pointing out to you, not necessarily, it does not mean that head for head. It does not necessarily mean that. It does not. Because the clause, as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you, we'll come to that in a moment, but if you open your Bibles with me just for a moment, to Romans chapter 9, and I want to read this because of the word children of the promise. Who are the children of the promise? What makes a child of the promise? Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It's a very moving passage, Romans chapter 9, because in the beginning the Apostle Paul says he has great heaviness in his soul, and he could even wish that he were accursed for his brethren according to the flesh, the Jews. For most of the Jews in Paul's day were rejecting Christ crucified. And he is deeply grieved by this. Come to verse 6, Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken no effect. That is, Paul is saying there that the Jews who were brought up in the promises, that many of them are not embracing those promises, does not point to a defect in the Word of God, as if there was something wrong with God's Word that didn't get the job done spiritually. No, that's not the reason. Here's the reason. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just to be an Israelite in the Old Testament did not mean per se that you were truly a child of God. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. That means that it is not, it never was a genetic thing. It's never because the parent, the Israelite, was a child of God that genetically he gave to his child that salvation. No. To the opposite. We give to our children our corrupt nature as parents. That wasn't the basis of the covenant. It was not physical. Well, then what was the basis of the covenant? Listen to these words. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's a reference to God's word when Abraham said, "What about Ishmael, born of Hagar?" God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. That means to be a child physically of a believer is not the power, the physical tie, to make you a child of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What promise? That I work my regenerating grace in the children born to believers. The promise, a child of the promise, is one born in a believing home. And God has said, according to my promise, I intend to work the hearts and souls of the children born to believers. The promise is unto you and to your children. And as we read further in Romans chapter 9, I trust you know that that is rooted in divine election. Go speak of Father Isaac and Rebekah and of Jacob and Esau, and says that the one, the elder, was not chosen. He was reprobated. And the younger, Jacob, was chosen. So it's according to God's election. The promise is this, that God, according to His grace, will cast His election among the children born to believers, and that from them, in them, He will be working His grace of salvation. The promise is unto you, repentant believers, and to your children, as many as the Lord our God shall call by His sweet grace of election. That's a marvelous promise. Just look at those words. The promise is unto you. That's grace. That's sheer grace. At that time, Peter was talking to men and women whose hands were dripping with the blood of Jesus. They had crucified and slain Him. They saw, by God's grace, their appalling sin, the awful hole of their sin within them. They came to know that. How? How did they come to know that? Through the Word of God. How did they come for assurance? Under the preaching of the Word of God as the Spirit moved among them. And now they are brought to the promise of the remission of their sins, great sins. So baptism is a sign of great grace to great sinners in whom God has worked through His Word to know their sin. And God has given them to believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. The Apostle says that this promise is given to all that are afar off. And there is a reference really to ourselves. That's all those who are aliens, Ephesians 2, far off, throughout all the nations, when our generations long ago were in blindness and darkness of unbelief and debauchery, that God would call and work among them and to your children, the children also of those who are sinners, saved by grace, in them God will work His grace. They need that work of grace. They need that work of sovereign grace in their hearts, because there is no such teaching as the innocence of a newborn child. Our children, we confessed, are conceived and born in sin, and worthy of all condemnation, even the condemnation of hell. But God has promised that the blood of Jesus Christ is given all of His elect host, for all of His children, for the children born to believers. And so, this is a great comfort to us. It's a great comfort to us because God is unfolding to us His heart. And He's saying to us, not only will I work this salvation by grace within your hearts, but I will also work this great salvation within the hearts of your children. God, that morning, that day on Pentecost, worked that grace through means. I've emphasized that God worked that grace through the means of the preaching of the Holy Gospel. God also works that grace in our through means. And that means is a parent loving, faithfully teaching, nurturing, imparting all that they do out of their faith to that child, teaching our children the ways of the Lord, trusting in the Lord to make that instruction powerful unto their salvation. And so the Scriptures teach us God is pleased to work in the hearts of our children in earliest infancy to bring to them the certainty and the knowledge of their salvation. The Apostle Paul could say of Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. He doesn't just mean he was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, that he learned his Sunday school lesson. He means the knowledge of the imparted faith, the knowledge of faith, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is that the Holy Spirit, promised to our children, works within them the knowledge of their salvation. To whom then is the promise given? And the promise is controlled by the sovereign grace of God, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So God's predestination determines those who will be called. And that calling now, mentioned by Peter in our text, that's the powerful, saving call of the gospel. The saving call of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, working in my heart, whereby I know Him. And am brought to embrace Him by a true and living faith. That is also the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of our children, for which we give God this morning praise. We respond then. What must be our response to these things? You must receive this precious daughter in the confidence of the promise of God. You must receive her and see yourselves as the instruments of the Holy Spirit by which God has promised to nurture her faith in Jesus Christ. You must love her with the love of God, teach her and embrace her and see her as a covenant daughter of God. That means that the same struggles and sins that you contend with, she will contend with. You bring her up in a living faith as an example to her. You bring her up in the church. You bring her up in Holy Scripture. And you do that in the confidence that God's going to work. He's going to work mightily and powerfully in her heart to give her a certain knowledge, a true and certain knowledge of her Savior, Christ. It means that you receive her with humble joy, steadfast faith. You look to God. You trust in God to give you all that you need for your daughter. And those same words go to us as a congregation, for the children are given to us as a congregation. And therefore we must all live godly lives of examples before our children. And God works. Peter did not mean the promise will be possibly to your children when they get to the age of 12 and make a decision for Jesus Christ. He said the promise is to your children. I will work in them from childhood's early days. According to my grace, according to my own election, I promise I will work in them that as you teach them, they shall come to know me, the God of their salvation. And so we live by faith, by knowledge, by hope, in the great and precious covenant of God. I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children after you. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the precious promises of Thy word, that Thou hast disclosed to us how Thou art pleased to save Thy church through the gospel and through the word. And that as Thou hast brought to us faith and repentance as adults and as parents, Thou wilt also bring that to our children after us. And that Thou art pleased to use the means of parents' nurture and of Thy word brought to our children to build this faith within their hearts. And so we receive this daughter as a precious gift of God. And we pray that as parents we may look to Thee and depend upon Thee and find in Thee all of our strength to bring her up, that what we prayed in the form, those astounding words, to the end, that she may praise and glorify Thee, world without end. So let it be for us and for our children. In Jesus' name, amen.